Okay, one. Ooh, there. Okay.
It's better.
Now when I yell, I'm sounding like I'm yelling. That's better. Okay, so you guys are in 1 Timothy. I also want to thank you guys. This is a representative of the church up there. You guys were a tremendous blessing. If you helped, it was so wonderful to be able to have everybody. Our whole service this morning was just kind of a review of different things that happened over the past year. So people really were glad they got to be in the service. So that was a wonderful thing. So you're doing 1 Timothy, and I do not know for sure if I'm exactly on target here, but I am going to talk about some verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there's some verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that can easily be misunderstood. And they relate to a whole bigger subject that is also misunderstood, and our whole world is headed way down the wrong road. And sometimes we as Christians can be sheepish about it because we don't really understand what is it that God's doing. And Chris just shared with me that you guys have talked about this some related to men leading, and especially as it relates in the church. And that was a text that I understood that I was going to address. So we're going to look at it again. And I kind of had thoughts on where I was going to go here. And in the middle of the night last night, I remembered a PowerPoint from long ago that I thought had an idea I wanted to share. So I got up this morning, started rolling through things, ended up taking a whole bunch of PowerPoints, throwing them together. And I haven't really looked at them since about 8:30 this morning, except for a little bit as we plugged them into the computer here. But I know everything I want to say is in those PowerPoints, but not every slide might be what I want to go through, okay? So we'll just see how that goes. But here's our text. It starts in the beginning about prayer, and it's important to read that because it relates in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So when we look at this passage, we probably see one or two things in there that might be controversial. And our culture takes passages like this and paints a picture of the life the Bible calls us to in an entirely wrong direction. And what I want to do today is I want to back out one level, and I want to take a look at the issue of gender as a whole. But in our culture, issues of marriage and sexuality and gender are pulling farther and farther away from the Christian cultural base that we had for a long time. And it's interesting to note that in other places in the world, like in China, a lot of strengths in the church in China, a lot of evangelistic zeal in the church in China. One of the things the church in China is desperately struggling with is issues of marriage and family. And they are realizing that there are biblical truths, scriptural truths, that their culture has not given them any preparation for. And they're in one sense, desperately eager to have someone teach them that. Those very things which they are discovering must be part of the Christian life are the very things that our culture is letting go of. And if we understand what the Bible teaches, there will be a peace in our hearts that we, of all people, have the answers that our world needs for so many of the things that they struggle with. So we're going to shotgun through some verses, or some verses and some slides and some ideas, and we're going to come back to this passage in our application of what God wants from men and women. So let's start here. Lord Jesus, give us grace. Okay. Some of these slides actually have stuff on them. Oh, here comes the first one. All right. So I want you to put three questions in your head. I want you to think about gender things, and I want to know how deep they go down into your understanding of your faith. So when you think of Christian growth, how much do you think of it as including growth in expressing your gender as a man or woman? If I were to say, you know, one, you never think about it, 10, you think about it all the time, where would you put yourself? Growing as a Christian, where would you fall? 1 to 10. How clear are you on what it means to express your manhood or womanhood in your daily life? 1, I haven't a foggiest clue. 10, I know exactly what it means. Where would you put yourself? How often do you struggle with believing that God's plan for a woman is as significant as God's plan for a man, or vice versa? You know, many people would say that in a biblical worldview, women get ripped off. Do you ever struggle with that? Lots and lots of Christian women do. All right. So now we're going to back out, and we're going to look at some, ask some questions about gender, okay? Our culture strongly is communicating that valuing a masculine-feminine relationship between men and women, in other words, where there's masculinity expressed by the man and femininity by the woman, is valuing sexism. And making distinctions between men and women is discrimination. And sexism and discrimination in those terms are bad. Men, are you supposed to be manly? Or is that being chauvinistic? Women, are you denying your personhood if you act feminine? That's what our world would tell us. Should a Christian see differences between men and women? Are we supposed to see that men and women are exactly the same? And what's the right answer to that? The answer to that is yes, according to the Bible. Ooh, no, wait a minute. What's this going here? No, we're not supposed to see they're the same. Well, here's my question. Should a Christian see differences between men and women? And you said no, right? No differences. That's right. There's no differences between men and women. Man. See, I didn't look at the slides. Here we go. There's no differences. According to the Bible, men and women are the same. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no male and female in Christ. You are exactly the same. God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Male and female are both created in the image of God. They are exactly the same. So it's important for us to understand the Christian answer in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Listen, husband, if you don't see that your wife is an equal with you before God in eternity, he's not even going to listen to your prayers. Men and women are the same. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. So we're not married up there. And there's good reason to think there may not be, even be male and female. You're all going there to be the wife. So men and women are the same. So should a Christian see differences between men and women? What's the answer? What's the answer? Yes. Obviously. I think they're really different. The most fundamental expression of our God-given identity on this earth is our gender. Do you realize that is the first thing ever said about probably everybody in this room? It's a boy, it's a girl. It changes every single thing you do. There is nothing about you that makes a greater difference in how you live your life than your gender. And if we were to talk about all the differences between male and female, biologically, psychologically, we could talk for hours. But I have some good quotes here. It says, the woman's vision is deep-reaching, the man's far-reaching. With the man, the world is his heart. With the woman, the heart is her world. Does that ring true to you? It rings true to me. When men and women agree, it's only in their conclusions. Their reasons are always different. And then here's the one I really believe. I hate women because they always know where things are. Why is that? How does that always work? My wife, she cannot believe how I can lose things. So when we look at the Bible, we see it tells us God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Something about your maleness or your femaleness captures the very image of God. There's something about those differences. God didn't make two things the same when he made himself on the earth. He made two different things. He made male and he made female. And then if we look in the New Testament, we find this instruction to husbands and wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ in the church. So it tells us here that if you're married, your very marriage is a mysterious picture of a relationship between God and those he has redeemed. So within male and female, within the relationship they form in marriage, God has put some pictures that are incredibly important to him. So our gender and the marriage relationship that comes out of it has a very deep, profound purpose in the creation. It is not some haphazard thing that people just do. God planned it. God foresaw it. God made it to be a picture of something really, really important. God has put the wonder of himself in manhood and womanhood, not just some androgynous humanity, but of what you are uniquely as male and female. Relationship with God is complementary. Within God is complementary, not symmetric. Or we could say is complementary, not egalitarian. You guys know what that means? Complementary relationship, that's like a parent has with a child. Parent has one role, and child has another, and they complement one another, and they fit together. And there's lots of examples of that in our world, and the husband and wife are that kind of a thing. And that the reason for that is because in God, there is complementary, loving relationship that fits together. And that relationship within the Trinity is non-reversible. Within God, the persons within God relate to one another in specific ways, And the love that flows in that way never reverses and goes the other way. Jesus never wakes up one day and says, you know, I'll be the Father today, and you can be the Son. That never happens. There is an expression of love happening in a certain way that's always going on. And it always has been going on, and it always will be going on. It always is. And God said, I'm going to make a picture of that on the earth. And he made male and he made female, and he was not done making them. The creation of man is not done until the end of chapter 2, when man and woman come together. And whoa, that is the image of God. A man and a woman in lifelong covenant relationship in a perfect environment of love. That's the image of God. Now we can walk all through, well, why is it male and female? Because God isn't male and female. And the simple answer to that is it's only a relational thing. It's not a biological thing. And if we look at the relationship with Jesus and the Father, we see that. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And God the Father is in the role of blessing and affirming and accepting. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The love that comes out of God, the Father, is a headship and a leading and a caring and a protecting. Jesus described his relationship with God in similar ways this many places. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus says, listen, I'm only down here doing one thing. I'm only down here doing one thing. I am down here following him. And one of the really key things I think to understand about the book of John is the book of John is not to show us how Jesus loves us, first of all. The book of John is to show us this relationship that's going on between Jesus and the Father. It's about revealing that. And when we see that, God says, you are seeing this love that's always happening. Where Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father commands me. And the Father leads the Son. And through that, love is expressed. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And you know, as I've meditated on this verse, I think what I understand happened in the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus reached the point where he did not love me enough to keep in mind dying for me as he wrestled with all the horror and the agony he experienced in the garden. And he said to his Father, I want out. I want to be done. I don't want to do it. And it was not his love for me that kept Jesus going to the cross. It was the one boundary he would not cross is he would not deny his love for the Father. Father, let me out. But not what I want. But the one thing I will never let go of, God, is I want what you want. And it was the love of the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was the love of the Father that came for me. And it was the obedient love of the Son to his Father that enabled him to be my Savior. Father loves, cares for, blesses, affirms, and accepts unconditionally. He provides all that's good. He led Jesus to the place where Jesus now runs the universe. It's not a bad job. Takes responsibility for, leads into that which is good and right. There's a headship in fatherhood. The Son unites with the Father, entrusts himself to the Father, finds his life within the sphere of the Father's will. And there is an interdependence in those complementary relationships that is different because they fit together and create a whole that does not exist apart from, that does not exist within each one of them separately. Here's two things that are identical. They don't really make anything together. But it's complementary relationship. In our world, we value egalitarian relationships. And egalitarian relationships are very, very, very appropriate in friendships and in lots of healthy places. But in an egalitarian friendship, what I say is, you have your own life, and I have my own life. And we are friends because there's times I help you with your life, and there's times I affirm you in your life, and I tell you I really appreciate you as you live your life. And you do the same for me, and we are friends. But there's another kind of love where I come to you and I say, I yield my entire life and bring it to you to be used for the good things you're called to do. And I love you by letting go of my own independent life, and I bring it to you. Or I could love you by saying, I take all that I am, and I not only commit it to being responsible for my own life, I commit it to being responsible for your life. Everything I have, I commit to your welfare, to lead you to good in every dimension of life. And that is the greatest way love can be expressed. And that's why, since God is love and God is infinite, that's why that has to be the love that's in God. And Jesus said, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. He said, I am not here on my own. I was sent. And the Father said, I bless you before you do a thing, and I will make every knee bow and every tongue confess. And that complementary love God created in male and female in marriage. And in a perfect world, it would have been an amazing thing. We don't get to live there. But as we think about our gender, it's important to recognize that it's the only aspect of my identity that the expression of which in itself brings glory to God. A lot of you guys here have brown hair. I filled out my driver's license thing. I wrote down brown hair. My wife looked over at me and go, you don't have brown hair. I don't. Gee, I guess I never realized that. That's what I always used to write down. So you can just sport your brown hair all you want. Brown hairedness does not glorify God. There's nothing glorifying to God going, my hair is really brown. If you're tall, you're short, you're fast. But when you express masculinity and femininity, you glorify God. When you express your maleness and your femaleness, the very expression of that goes, that's why I made that. That's me. That's me. And so, that being true, we understand why it's really important to get this. We need to not be moving away from appropriate gender expressions. We need to spend our life moving toward them. God wants more of that from you in all of its challenges. And the reason it's so hard is because there's a dimension of it that is like God, which is really hard to be like God. That's why marriage is the hardest thing anybody ever does. You have to be more like God to be happily married than anything else you'll ever do on this planet. It is ground zero of the image of God. And so it can go wrong more ways than anything else on earth. That's why there's men that can put rockets on the moon and they can't stay married. Because putting rockets on the moon is not that hard. Staying married for most people is. Okay? God's pleased when the picture of eternal realities in the woman and that picture in the man are clearly distinguished, honored, aspired to, and expressed. When he was all done, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God looked down at all the creation, and it all culminated in one man and one woman coming together in relationship. And when the relationship was made, God said, that is very good, because that's my image. The love that's supposed to happen there happens like it happens in me. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We cannot truly be fulfilled in life unless we fully live out the identity God has made for us. And this is what I think we need to, one, understand ourselves, and then not be afraid to bring to our world. Our world is working so hard to deny any distinctions between men and women. But you know what? You will. There's a part of you, and there's a part of us where we're all people. There's a dimension of us where we all share the same. We are all just people. But then there's a dimension of me that is male, and there's a dimension of some of you that's female. And you will not be totally fulfilled as a person in God's image unless you feel comfortable and own and understand what does it mean to express that part of who I am and to feel released and empowered to be that which God made in you. Psalm 139 says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows that very well. And our world has such a horrific definition, whatever, you know, when they finally get around to giving any definition for male and female. Female relates totally to appearance, sexual power, and it's tragic because that whole dimension of femininity is only meant to be in play in one place. And all the rest of it, all the glory of what it means to be a woman, of which there is much that's never even talked about, that's what's to be expressed with the whole world. For men, if there's anything that approaches masculine, most male pictures in our media is dumb, stupid guys that you wouldn't hire to mow your lawn. But if there's anything that might go outside of that, it's violent and it's totally self-focused. That's not manhood. That's not what's in God. That's not what God wants to call out of you. That's not the strength that was in Jesus, the most masculine of all men. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. It's going to be a challenging verse when it relates to our gender. You know, I appreciate Pat. I love standing beside Pat. He's this big guy. Actually, I like seeing him standing beside his son, John. I love seeing Pat look up at somebody. I just get a charge out of that. But in a lot of natural measures of male gender scorecard stuff, I don't know how high I would rate. I couldn't hardly bounce a basketball until I was like 27. I'm a short, non-athletic guy. I don't feel super aggressive. But still, I understand, and I hope we all do, there is a masculinity that God calls me to. It doesn't matter about those outward qualities. And I think sometimes it can even be harder for women because the stereotype for women is so powerful and strong. Its image is presented everywhere. And you can go, oh, the lines haven't fallen to me in pleasant places. I don't like that part of how God's given me. And you have got to realize there is a beauty and a glory in being a woman that has nothing to do with the measures of this world. That is not where the feminine, the power that God made in womanhood is found. But this can be a challenge. And so I want to talk a little bit about womanhood here. And the fullness of womanhood is strength and dignity. And we know that because it says it where? Proverbs 31. She's filled with strength and dignity. And so there is in that image of God within a woman, there is strength and it's attached with dignity. But, and it tells us, there's our verse. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. But the strength and dignity of a womanhood is different than that of manhood. It is not the same. As a matter of fact, here's a little picture that I like about, I don't know if this is male strength or not, but Calvin says, I have a hammer. I can put things together. I can knock things apart. I can alter my environment and at will and make an incredible din all the while. It's great to be male. There's something about that. There's just things girls don't do. There's a difference. The strength is different. And we understand that the strength that God has put in women is expressed in a reality of not strength and quietness. Now we're cycling back here a little bit to our verses in 1 Timothy. In 1 Peter, it says, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. So there's a partnership, but there's a weakness in that partnership that somehow contains that strength and dignity. 1 Peter 3, it says, your beauty should not be in the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth. Should be the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And so here we have gentle, quiet spirit, and there's a beauty in that. And are we going to get where I want to go on this one? Let me look at 1 Peter real quick. And if you've okay, yeah. Okay, so that's because this is an NIV. So this is way off of where it is. But this verse in 1 Peter, in a little bit closer translation, still misses an important point here, but says, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. And here it says your beauty, but the word there, adornment, beauty, the word there is cosmos. And every other place, I love this, every other place in the Bible that word is translated cosmos, it's translated world. The world, the universe,
the everything, the cosmos. But here, Peter writes, your cosmos, the cosmos of you, should be the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, not all that other junk. And what I think is so powerful here, and I think the translators are missing something Peter's trying to say. What he's trying to say is, listen, the world of you doesn't mean you shouldn't ever wear jewelry or shouldn't ever wear makeup, but there is a world of you, the cosmos of you. Your world should be in the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, when you hear that term, gentle and quiet spirit, I don't know how that strikes you. I have at times talked to women who wanted to throw up when they heard that. And that's why we have to understand where God wants us to go. In 1 Timothy 2, where we just started, it says, let a woman in quietness learn in all subjection, and a woman I do not suffer to teach nor to rule a husband, but to be in quietness. This is, I believe, Young's literal translation. This is the most literal way you can translate this verse. If you had the NIV, which I like in certain ways, you guys read the NIV here, right? Or it just varies, everybody's all over the map. That's good. The NIV does a really bad job of translating these verses. It says a woman is to be silent. I don't even know where they get that word. But what this tells us is that a woman is to be in quietness, and she's to learn in all subjection. And a woman I do not suffer to teach nor to rule a husband, but to be in quietness. So this word that we've been seeing come up a lot related to women is the word quietness. And here's what that word is in the Greek. It's hesychia is the noun and the feminine form of that. And what that word means is quietness. And it's a description of the life of one who stays at home doing his own work and does not officiously meddle in the affairs of others. And that word can mean silence. Hesychia, which is the masculine and adjective, indicates tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbance to others. In 1 Peter 4, it's associated with meek and to characterize the spirit of disposition. And it's the same thing. That, remember, it says that we're supposed to pray so that we would live quiet and holy lives. It's the same thing in the paragraph right above 1 Timothy 2. When it's talking about prayer, and it says we're to pray so that we could all live that quiet life. Well, we're not all to live a life of silence. We are to live a life, pray so that we can live a quiet and godly life so that we can go about our business. And then Paul says in the church, women are to be in quietness and men are to teach. And Paul is taking truths from Genesis chapter 1 and he's applying them here. And here is what he is defining that we can take away in terms of what's supposed to exist when men and women come together in the realm of the church, or this would also have map overs to marriage. In those two environments, God said that a woman is to be in quietness, that her strength is in quietness and in dignity. And there is supposed to be a relationship that when men are present in the church, they are the ones that feel the weight of that responsibility. It is supposed to be on their shoulders in whatever's going on, whether it's teaching or whether it's being a pastor, that ultimately the responsibility is supposed to fall on a man because he is supposed to express that headship form of love that's in the Father, where he says, I will love by taking care of that. I will love by taking responsibility for that. I will love by making sure that happens, and if it's not, it comes back to me. And when that happens, there is another role that opens up, and that's the role of quietness, where you can be there going, it's not my thing. I don't have to stress about this. I can relax. I can learn. I can receive. I can serve. But at the end of the day, it's not my thing. I can be here in quietness. And there's a role of responsibility, and there's a role of peaceful serving that God loves to see. It exists within himself. And God says, men, you are to take responsibility in such a way that every woman around you knows, oh, that's his thing. He's going to put his head on the chopping block if it doesn't happen. I can relax. It's not my thing. Now, I'll help him be successful. But at the end of the day, if it's broke, it's his deal, not mine. I can be in quietness. And there is a peace that women are to bring, and there is a freedom of service that women are to bring, and there's even maybe a relational connection that's made possible because of that, because there are men who say, in this environment, you can be at peace. In this environment, you can be in quietness. And that's to be present in the church. And I believe in our church culture, we have a significant degree of this. I was profoundly affected by this. I think I got some of it growing up. I think there's some of this in my family. There's aspects that are really missing. But for me, it was a weird thing that made it profoundly clear. And it was a practice that our churches used to do a long time ago where women would cover their heads whenever there was a prayer meeting. So breaking bread, if this was 35 years ago, all you women would have whipped out little scarves and put them on the top of your head and you would have covered your heads. And that's just was part of how our movement got started, being a New Testament thing. And I think there's value in that. I think there's places for it. But I don't think it's, you know, I don't think that's an issue that we need to wrestle with necessarily today. But I'll tell you this, as a young man, when I would be in a meeting and I would see all these godly men who knew the Lord way better than I did put on that little head covering when we prayed, I would know that if any leadership needed to happen and there weren't any other guys around, I was going to have to do it, because they weren't going to, no matter how much better they knew God. It was my mistake to make, and they would support me, but they wouldn't do it. And that really changed how I viewed myself. And men, you need to be willing to have the courage to step into responsibility. And women, there's times where you need to look at a man trying to do that and you need to back away and support him, even though you could grab it right out of his hands and do it better. And you know what? If you do that, you'll be the one doing it again the next time. There's something real in the dynamic of how God has made men and women. Men will rarely follow women. If the women lead, the men go play golf. They won't be there. They'll leave it with you. They'll be happy to have you do it. They'll be happy to have you lead. You can have it all. See you later. I'm going to go mess with my car. But you give a man responsibility, and you touch something that God's created deep in his soul. Every corporate success knows that. If I can get these men and dump a ton of responsibility on them, It's like putting a northern breed Alaskan husky into a harness. They pull. Put a man in responsibility and he will pull. But you take that responsibility away, or you tell him you're not sure he can do it, and you're not going to get that man's manhood. And in our world today, there's a tragedy going on. There is an incredible loss of manhood, and I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But God loves it when he looks down, and moms, when you're home with your kids, they're to be in quietness. You're to provide a security for them, and you sense that. And there's a quietness that can be in them when you're properly in your role, and there's a peace. Now, that doesn't happen very often, but sometimes it does. And that's the ideal. And then when you're enrolled with your husband, then you change roles and you go, now I'm the one that's to be in peace and in quietness. And it's his job to get it done and to teach And then it says that a woman is saved through childbearing. What in the world does that mean? Well, this is my understanding of that. You can get as many views of this as you have commentaries. But after this, it says that a woman is saved through childbearing. And I think back then, this was the early years of the church, everybody's running around crazy all over everywhere, moving and planting churches and doing all these crazy things. And there was probably a real attachment to spirituality and doing all that stuff. And Paul said, No, you're not going to be saved. In other words, you're not going to grow in your relationship with God by doing all these crazy outward things. You're going to be saved by God. You're going to meet God. You're going to get to know God. You're going to deepen with God. Being at home with your family. God will meet you there. You don't have to be out doing all this crazy stuff. God will save you right there. In that everyday sense where we all need to be saved. And so there is a beauty and a glory in this quietness. And one of the things Carol and I talked about after we got married is she sort of changed after we got married. And she was a very independent person. And after she changed, there was just more of a softness that came to her life. I was like, okay, now there's a headship. There's a vulnerability she can afford now. Now, sometimes when I'm not doing a good job, that vulnerability closes back up. But my job is to provide a place where that vulnerability can be there, and she can be a different person because she has a husband. And God calls me to walk in that and to pursue that. Now, if we turn to men, these are thoughts I shared at a men's conference, and it's about what God calls us to, men. And where we can go wrong, and where I see men going wrong, where I struggle with my own life. Genesis 3, things went awry, and it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Man, is there a lot in that verse? First of all, Eve was deceived. She was deceived for lots of reasons. There's a pretty deceptive person there, but God had never told her not to eat the fruit in the first place. She never heard God say that. God told Adam, and Adam told her. And we don't even know for sure how good he did a job of telling her, whether he got it all right. Some people think, you know, Eve went beyond what God said and said, and he said, we're not supposed to touch the tree. Well, we don't know if that's what Adam said. You know, maybe he didn't tell her right. But she never got the command. Adam got the command. God said to Adam, don't eat the fruit of that tree, because when you do, you're going to die. So she goes over, she gets deceived, she eats the fruit, and she hands it to Adam. And some people think Adam was right there. I don't think he was. That didn't sound right to me. But Adam shows up, and I'm sure she's freaking out. She knows she's in trouble. Oh my goodness, I ate this fruit. And she's thinking, where's my security? Where's my security? Adam is my security. Adam is me. I am from Adam. If I get disconnected from Adam, I am going to totally freak out. And so she goes and hunts Adam up and says, Adam, eat some fruit. I want you on my side of the line. Come over here, Adam. I ate the fruit. And we do not know what happened in this exchange, but I've been around long enough in my own relationship and with others to have an understand how the exchanges can sometimes go. And Adam knew the creator of the universe, who I was walking with just a little while ago, said, don't eat that fruit. And Eve had one goal. Adam, you eat this fruit. I'm freaking out. And Adam went, I can't eat this fruit. And in the end, who knows what happened? Did she cry? Did she yell? Did she just plead? But at some point, Adam said, I would rather have you be at peace than me be united with God. And he yielded to her for a moment of peace. And he didn't do it because he loved her. He did it because he was selfish And he wanted unity with his wife for his own sake more than unity with God. And every husband knows that feeling. I shouldn't even say this, but I thought, God, if Adam couldn't do it, how can I survive? So what did God say to him? To Adam, he said, because what? Because you ate the fruit? No, that was where it starts. He said, and I really like a more literal version would strengthen the word listen here. And it says, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Adam, you listened to your wife. When we had had a direct conversation, and you ate of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. And so God cursed the creation because this man, probably outwardly trying to be a good guy, selfishly chose weakness. And you will die today because of it. So where do we go with this, men? As we obey Christ's leading in our marriage, and as you express your masculinity in other places, but marriage is the most direct application, a man becomes a servant. That's his outward response. And he takes a headship over his wife and family. That's an inward decision. Understand this, men, and you do know this. There is a dimension God made in you to draw circles. And, you know, we draw circles around our truck. Maybe our yard and whatever it is, or our skateboard. God made you a circle drawer. And he wants you to draw your circle around people. And if you're a husband, he wants you to draw your circle around a woman. And what you draw in your circle, you own. It's mine. And that's when we back away. Ooh. That didn't sound right. Now, it's my skateboard. I'm okay with that one. But there is an ownership that you give yourself to. You go, that's mine. I will fight for that. I will protect that. I will serve that. I will care for that. I'll buy my motorcycle, all kinds of chrome parts, because it's mine. I will love my wife because she's mine. And there's something masculine in that. That's important. And yet we feel insecure and unsettled in that, so many of us. And so we outwardly serve and we inwardly take a headship. A woman becomes submissive. That's her outward response. This is as we follow Christ's example. And inwardly, she gives her heart to her husband. There's an inward decision. It's like, well, you had your own life and then you got married. And what he married you for was your heart. And that's what he had the audacity to ask for. He said, can I have your hand? But that wasn't what he really meant. And it wasn't the rest of your body either. What he really wanted was your heart. That's what God created a man to be unfulfilled in. It's not good for the man to be alone. He yearns for the heart of another. And so you outwardly become submissive. That's the outward action. But what's going on inside? You bring your heart. You say, I'm with you. I'll ride on the back of that motorcycle with all those chrome parts. I'm with you. And here's what I see happen so often. There's the man. There's the woman. And the man, he's a big leader guy. And there's his wife. And there's struggle and there's tension. There's trying to figure out, you know, who's actually gonna figure out how to do life here. And the husband, he can make choices. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. I'm just going to serve. I'm going to yield. I'm going to give in. And so as the relationship changes, she becomes more and more dominant in lots and lots of things. And he keeps thinking, I'm serving, I'm serving, I'm serving. And finally, it gets where this really weird things happens. She's not happy. And he's not happy. And he's going, what's going on? I'm serving. But your wife doesn't want you to get smaller and smaller, really, truly, although we all struggle with our broken stuff. Your wife wants you to get bigger and bigger and include her. That's the picture of God. So, this is the picture that God has of a family, of a husband. This is not this weird American Leave It to Beaver picture. This is what men and women were created to make. And out of that amazing relationship of a man and woman comes a new life. And yet, do you know that today in the United States, over half of the births to women under 30 are outside of marriage? Over half of the births are outside of that world God wants to create between a man and a woman. And 20% of all pregnancies, 22, ends in abortion. And it's not the image of God. And so I had this little diagram, and this is actually what I remembered before I found all that other stuff. Brothers, we can be guys, or we can be men. And a guy starts out selfish. He gets saved. He wants to become like Christ. And so, he moves that direction and being a servant. But in that servanthood, he's passive. And God did not create you for that. A man begins selfish and he moves to become more like Christ. And he brings a proactive headship to his world. A belief that God's with him, a belief that he can take responsibility, a belief that God can bless him, and he engages proactively. And that happens for me as I accept my identity in God's image. God made you to take responsibility and to lead. And somewhere deep in the core of your gut, you know that. And that is being taken away from men today. We need to move from the guy line to the man line. And it's not only about outward service, it's about headship, responsibility, and being proactive. And when that happens, a woman can go through that same process and be proactive and being a helpmate. It's hard to help somebody that's not going anywhere. So, here's some contrasts I thought about. Men, they take headship. Guys allow independence and autonomy. Now, this can be a hard thing because if you're a woman and you believe that independence and autonomy equals your value, you are really going to struggle here. And that's why this is so hard. And headship can be done in a harsh way and in a bad way, and it can be selfish. But headship under God is not selfish. It's saying, I bring what I am for your good. It's expending what I am to bring you good. That's godly headship. It's not allowing just anybody to do whatever they want. And this happens with our kids also. Men take headship in their families in a proper way. Guys just allow their kids to do whatever. Men initiate love, care, blessing, and affirmation. Guys are responders and expect a 50-50 relationship. Hey, I did my part. Men expend their lives to provide what is good for others. Guys, on a good day, will take responsibility for themselves. Men lead others into what is good. guys give others what they want and avoid conflict. That's what Adam did. Adam made the guy choice. Guys, just to take this one level further here, are confident to be involved with any woman sexually except their wife. Because they haven't ever taken headship, they haven't ever taken responsibility, and it's all just not working. Men are not confident to be involved with any woman sexually except his wife. Because my headship isn't there, it isn't mine. I bring my sexuality to that which is mine. Nowhere else. And I don't know if I just say this, it's very uncommon for men to struggle with pornography if they've really taken headship in their home. There are no adult bookstores. There's bookstores for guys and little boys. There's guy bookstores. So all this comes back to this. I must make a decision to accept Christ for who he is, my Lord. And I must make a decision to accept the image identity God has given me, which is a man or a woman in God's image. So I get saved. I go, Jesus, you're my Lord. And then I accept what he says about me. Well, you're a person in my image and you're a man. You're a woman. And when we see the picture that masculinity and femininity can create together, we understand the glory that God has put in human life. There is more to who we are than male and female. But there is a dimension that can flow out of us that is so amazing and so glorious when it works, when it's where it's supposed to be. And God says it's to be there in the church. And men, you're to take responsibility in the church so that the women can be in quietness. They're not to be freaking out all the time about whether something's going to get done or whether it's going to happen. They can step into that role and go, I can sit here and learn. And you're not to teach, because if you teach, you're not to teach men, it says. You're not to teach or exercise authority over men. Because if you teach men, then they should listen. They should put themselves in the role of a learner pupil before you. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn a lot from women, because I've learned an awful lot from women all through my church and from my wife. But to stand and teach authoritatively, when anybody does it, I'm to sit there and open my life and receive what they said. And God says, puts things in the wrong picture. Men, you're to be proactive. You teach. You teach. You do that work. You figure that out. And you should be the one that exercises authority. Because, by the way, I'm going to call you accountable for it. So since you're going to be accountable, you better take that authority and do something with it, because you don't want to give an account for what somebody else did. It's yours. I'm coming to talk to you. And I love it when I see women expressing a freedom in my church, because they have a sense of something they can be, because they know men are being responsible. And I love it when I see men taking responsibility. You need to grow in that, just like I do. We need to grow that direction. You need to aspire to that and pursue that and work at that. That's where God shows up in you in a real deep way. What does it mean to be feminine? And I have shared this before, but I'll just take a minute to say it right here. Women, there's two ways a woman could present herself to the world. As a woman, you can present yourself in your sexuality. And that's a really powerful way to present yourself. It's not too hard. God has it all designed, all the chemistry there, all the brain wiring's there. You just have to push the buttons. It's really not too hard. It's all set up for that to happen. But when you present yourself that way, you will get a response from men. But what you get is you get a man in his weakness and in his selfishness. You have just asked for the guy, and you've gotten him. And you said to him, hey, you can think about me this way. And he's going, really? Wow, let me engage with you selfishly. Let me engage with you as an object that just pushes all kinds of chemical buttons in my brain. Yeah. But there's another way you present yourself, and you can do this till you're 100 years old, and you present yourself as someone who is expressing the feminine, which means that you express a willingness to entrust yourself, a willingness to support, a willingness to follow, a willingness to serve. And when you present that out there, there's times where men sense, oh, there's a person that needs me. Oh, they wouldn't mind if I opened the door for them. They're looking for my strength. Oh, you're asking for my strength? Oh, I will never take advantage of you. Oh, you want that in me which is strong? Oh, I will protect you. I will bring that. That's what you asked for. That's what I'll bring. What do you ask for? Do you ask for my manhood? Or do you ask for my guyness? Who do you say you want from me? I want to be a man for you. It doesn't matter if I'm married. I don't care if you're 3 or 103 and you're a woman. I want to be a man for you. And I want you to let me walk in that role. And women do not understand those two requests that come out of what they do. I so deeply respected my wife before I married her because I felt like that's what she asked for from me. And from everybody. So, we looked a little bit at those verses in 1 Timothy. But understand this, we'll never get those right unless we see something fundamentally good. Something fundamentally wonderful that can bless the whole world. God's made them to know this and walk in this. And the devil and the world and all of our selfishness is covering it up. And God says, oh, you'll be so fulfilled if you can walk in that and experience that, and you'll express me. You'll express my love as you take responsibility. You'll express my love as you entrust yourself. And you'll express what it means to be human in the most important way. So, my application is, you glory. In the beauty of manhood and in the beauty of womanhood. Pursue seeing that. It is wonderful. Jesus thinks it's beautiful. It's where we experience what we are. And it's where God can fill us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you just for what you call us to be. The interdependence you call out of us, the vulnerability, the responsibility, the laying down of our own lives in one way or another, the webs that weaves between us. And I thank you, God, that's what you did for us, and that's what you are within yourself. And I just revel in it, Lord. I glory in it. I just yearn to be better in it myself. I want to express it more in my own family, with my children, with my wife, with my co-leaders. Lord, I love to serve and I love to lead in a proper way because they're both bringing your good. And I just pray we would value that in every dimension of life and in this special thing of male and female. In Jesus' name, amen. Because lots and lots of applications there that I didn't talk about. So if you're freaking out about, did he say this? You can ask your pastors here. They'll answer it all. But you could also email me, and I'd be really welcome to that. So there's a lot of really tough emotions in a lot of this.